today is a very special Sabbath. It is special because it is on, we're going to be celebrating the communion. And this service reminds us of God's great love for us. It reminds us of a love that just refused to let us go. A love that refused to stay in the comforts of heaven while we were stuck here. A love that called Jesus down from the throne to save us. It is a special Sabbath, and we are told, inspiration tells us, that on these occasions, that Jesus is present. So this is a very special Sabbath. So I'd like to share some thoughts with you. And as we prepare our hearts and minds for the service, if you will bow your heads with me as I pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful again for your love as we go outside and experience the beautiful blue skies. And as we experience the coolness of the air and the soft, fluffy clouds that silently pass by. We thank you, but we also must remember there are many today that are not experiencing that. There are many in different parts of our world who are wondering if they will live to see the sunset today. We pray for your presence to be with them, as well as with us. As Lord, we're not here in these comforts just for ourselves, but with a special message to prepare the world for your coming. Satan is working very diligently, Lord, to get our minds away from that. And to refocus it on other things. Help us to be wise. To remember that we become like that which we behold. And I thank you. And Lord, today is special because it is a day that you called us to remember periodically. That night so long ago when you willingly gave your life to save a guilty world. And so we pray that you will be here and that you will truly speak to our hearts. And that we'll walk away from here knowing we have sat at your feet, and then we'll take you with us in our thoughts and our hearts and minds and share you with others. We thank you for this, Lord. And thank you again for being so willing to shed your blood, that soul-cleansing blood. Do please wash away our sin now and cover us in your righteousness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate the text that was read this morning. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. We have been adopted. As guilty as we are, we have been adopted, as unworthy as we are. But the blood of Jesus makes us worthy. Have you ever really stopped to really contemplate the love of God? We need to. We really need to, don't we, Chuck? That's what changes us. But that love blows our minds. You know, when I became a Christian, it just seemed like every other year I had a new favorite hymn. Were you like that too? Maybe you're still there. That's great. But I, for decades now, I have settled in on two. I can't settle in on one. And one is, my family will tell you, Be Still My Soul. Because it is a hymn of experience. But there is another one that is especially meaningful to me. And it is about the love of God. But it's not in our hymn books. How this one didn't get in there is a mystery to me. But the hymn is called The Love of God. The history behind it is fascinating if you've never read it. But I just want to read to you two stanzas. The author never is able to reveal it to us. But what he does is he expresses a wrestling with it that I feel is so artistically worded. Aptly worded, but he never does come to the bottom of it. And here are the two stanzas. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I just don't know if I could have said it any better. The reality is that God's love is far beyond our comprehension. But this morning I would like for us to consider seven aspects of God's love that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The first is that God's love is all-encompassing. I say that because the Bible tells us that He loves the entire world. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave heaven's greatest gift. But His love is not only for the whole world. More specifically, it's also for His church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I didn't hear an amen out of that one. That's you know, there are people that talk bad about God's church. But God doesn't. He loves His church. You know, I often hear, the church isn't perfect. And when God addresses it, He does it lovingly. And by the way, accurately. And He has a right. Because He's the husband of that church. He gave His life for it. I hear others talk bad about the church and it's not lovingly. And I think to myself often, if that is God's bride, how many men out there would want to hear somebody talk bad about their wife, even if it was true? The Bible tells us that Christ loves the church. And He gave Himself for it. His love is all-encompassing. The second thing about God's love is that it is self-sacrificing. By definition, love is self-sacrificing. Again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that, "And walk in love," he admonishes, "as Christ also hath loved us, and has given Himself for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." My friend, self-sacrificing love is sweet to Jesus. It's perfume. When our love is selfless, when our love is something that is focused on another person, it is perfume to Jesus. Why? Because that's what He's like. The Bible tells us that Jesus humbled Himself. Leaving His heavenly home and throne, He laid aside His divinity, His glory, the adoration of angels, to come into this cesspool of a world, to become a human with all of our limitations, struggles, and temptations, and lived a lowly life, and then died a shameful death. Why? Because He loves us. Because real love is self-sacrificing. It's other person-centered. It's not self-centered. The third thing we learn about God's love is that it is redeeming. And Matthew tells us in chapter 20 that the Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom. Can you imagine? The devil held us hostage. If you want Him, you're going to have to pay the price. And He did. The devil wanted the throne. He wanted Jesus off of it. And He willingly did it to save you and me. He stepped down. Titus fleshes it out. Paul does in his letter to Titus. It says He gave Himself for us. He belongs to the human race now. He willingly gave Himself. He is one of us. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So not just from death, He came to save us from sin and its power in our lives. He took our place. And that's what redeeming love does. The fourth thing we learn about God's love, the Bible tells us, is that His love is infinite. I love this text. It's Ephesians 3, 18, 19. You can look it up later. But the Living Translation, or the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, I love how it is stated there. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "May you be able," Paul says, "to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it be so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know and understand it." Isn't that beautiful the way that's stated? It's hard for us to understand a love that is all-encompassing, that is self-sacrificing, that is redeeming, that is infinite, for the simple fact that you and I are fallen. When we hear of people falling to sin, we have a tendency to look down on them, to condemn them, and to slip into an attitude of forgiveness, forgetting that we are no better. You and I may have a hard time understanding how God can love and forgive a robber or a murderer or whatever. You fill in the blank. But God doesn't. His limitless love forgives anyone for anything that we ask for forgiveness for. One only has to accept it by confessing their sin and turning from it. Can you say amen? You know, early in my walk, and maybe you have gone through this or are going through it, but I have really struggled with the idea of God forgiving me. Especially when it's the 31st time on the same thing, as we're struggling to follow Jesus. And if you were listening to Dan Gabbert this week, you learned about how the mind operates and how it has to develop new habits, and there's a process in that. Powerful. But I've often struggled with that. And you know what has really helped me? Is reading the Bible about the lives of people that God forgave. When I think about Lot, if God can forgive Lot, there's hope for me. When I think about the disciples, right on up to the upper room, in those final moments, they were still arguing over who was number one when they were living in the presence of number one. But one of the characters I think that has helped me the most in Scripture to understand and really grasp God's forgiveness for me was Manasseh. And I've shared this with some of you, but this guy was a monster. He is credited with shedding more innocent blood in Jerusalem than anyone. Who even put Isaiah to death, the prophet. And yet when he asked for forgiveness, there's hope for me. Another aspect of God's love that the Scripture brings out is that His love is tender. It is tender. Again, Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation," okay, comfort, "and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." Isn't that interesting? That encountering God's love establishes us in every good work. Did you catch that? The Bible says that it's that love that draws us to Him. That's what makes Him attractive. You know, the biggest reason we avoid God is we view Him as the big killjoy in the sky. The big heavy who just shows up when you blow it to let you have it. That's what the devil wants us to believe. The devil doesn't want you to see Him for what He's really like. Because he knows full well if you get a right picture of God, you're going to run to Him with your arms wide open. The same God, we are told, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me add, even when we bring them upon ourselves, which we usually do, He is still touched. He is touched with pity. My friends, it is so encouraging to know that God's love is tender. It is sympathetic. It is empathetic. It is understanding. Can you love someone like that? The hymn writer was accurate when he said, "Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus." But more than this, we find in Scripture that God's love is actually personal. Paul reminds us in Galatians 2 that the Son of God loved me, he says. He was a persecutor of the church. He held the coats of the brethren when they stoned Stephen. He was the cause of many losing their property, their freedom, and their lives. And he thought he was doing God's work. And when he had that Damascus Road experience, he realized to his horror what he had been doing. And so in Galatians, he writes, "The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me." And He gave Himself for you too, friend. The Lord loves each one here personally. And whether you believe it or not, if you had been the only one who had fallen, Christ would have left the throne to die for you. And that is a fact. If you were the only one, He would have died for you. He would have. And the last point is that God's love is eternal. It is eternal. You know, I can't help but wonder of the picture of God that Paul must have had, but it must have been amazing. Because it led him to write those words recorded for us in Romans 8 when he said, "For I am persuaded." I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we were living in Hendersonville, North Carolina, actually when our kids were little, as many of you did, we would tuck our kids to bed. And they would crawl into bed. We would have our prayers with them. And then they would crawl into bed and we would snuggle them in and we'd kiss on them and hug them. And as they got older and they got a little bigger, those times really became very special times, because I don't know what it was about that moment, except for maybe they didn't want to go to sleep. I'm looking at Sarah here. But they would open up. They would begin to share things that were on their minds. They didn't do it any other time during the day. It was at that moment. At that moment when you wanted to go to sleep, they would open. And you know, you had to seize those moments. And so they would share perhaps an incident that took place that day. A joyful moment, or perhaps something that perplexed them. Perhaps it was something that they had been chewing on for days. And when they began to open up, you would sit there and Sue and I would wonder, "My, what if I wasn't here at this moment to answer this question?" Sometimes it was a confessional time. Their hearts were overburdened. And it was at that moment that they decided to unburden their hearts and to share things that they shouldn't have done, that they were sorry for. But as I was putting this together, as I was working on this message, an incident came to my mind that took place with Joshua, Bubby, as we call him. We were living in Hendersonville. We hadn't been there very long. He was about 10 years old. And on this day, it was May, I was tucking Bubby into bed. And the lights were out. The room was dark, except for right against the wall next to his bed, there was a window, and the moon was shining bright that evening. It was a full moon. And the light was just streaming into his room and bathing the room with light. And then one of those moments came where Bubby began to open up and began to ask questions and began to share things that were on his mind. And so I lingered there and I listened and I answered questions and we talked. And it really was a special, special moment. And when he was done, and it was time for me to leave, I said to him, "Bubby, I want you to remember that Daddy loves you. He loves you a lot." I said, but Bubby, never forget that God loves you more than I ever could." I could still see him. He just looked me in the face as he was contemplating what I said. And then he turned his face and he looked out the window at the moon as he continued to think. And then finally, under his breath, I heard him say, "How can that be?" My friend, God loves you more than anyone you have ever known or could know. His love is unchanging and unending. Nothing that has happened or is happening or ever will happen will change that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you truly for a love that refused to let us go. A love that was willing to risk everything to save us. Not as groups. You don't save groups, you save individuals. People with names and social security numbers and birth dates. You know that all. And Lord, we're so thankful that you were willing to do that when we were still your enemies is something beyond our comprehension. But nevertheless, it is true. I pray, Father, that you will give us eye salve, that we can recognize, understand, believe, and embrace this love. For only then can we share it. So Lord, as we separate now, you know that if there's anything that stands between us and you or us or anyone else, Father, I pray, help us to surrender all that to you. Not to allow any bitterness, Lord, because that will only come between us. But to make a determination, Lord, to leave all things in your hands and to trust you with them. I pray, Father, that you will bring us back here to celebrate life. The life Jesus gave for us, the life we have because of him, and the eternal life that we will soon be inheriting. Thank you. But we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.